we turn our hymn books to number 378. The book of James, in defiance of temptation, said that count it all joy when that happened. And so the hymn said, stand up for Jesus. That is the best remedy when temptations come in our way. So let's sing together as you stand with me. Number 378, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Pray together. Father, we come into thy presence, and this your day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And so, Father, we have come to worship in spirit and in truth. And we have come with sometimes a heavy heart, sometimes with joy, sometimes with sadness. Sometimes we are disappointed through the week. Sometimes, Father, we get discouraged. But we are here this morning. We are here to express to you that we love you. We are here to say that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. And we are here to receive encouragement, to receive your word with gladness, and to receive also the admonishing of your word, the powerful hand of your word upon our lives, so that we can take the high places out of our life, the places that do not belong to you, like Solomon did and Hezekiah did, and then live a pure life before man and before God. Lord, thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, is the one who taught me the lesson for today, is the one who will teach the lesson to everyone here and everyone in the airways and in the Tate ministries and the internet, wherever the voice of Bethel Baptist Church goes. We pray that the Holy Spirit be the teacher, the comfort, of our heart, the encouragement of our heart. Help me, O God, not to deviate to the left or to the right from thy word. Help me to preach the purity of thy word with love, with kindness, and with compassion. And so, Lord, today is a special day for the life of our church, too. We have 8 individuals, 8 people. They understand that Jesus Christ is in their heart. And because of that, they want to testify, they want to witness to the entire world that they love Jesus because they saved their life. And so, Father, at 3 p.m., we will have baptism according to your will. And these people will testify. They will not get saved. They will testify that Jesus saved them. And what better testimony than the waters of baptism as you instructed us in the scripture. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the fruit. Some of these people, I saw them born, Father. And my heart plays a big deal today with me because when a child was born, it was so special to me and to the family. But when a child is baptized, it's so special to you. And we thank you for that, Father. Now, Lord, speak to us. Bring us up as the choir sing glorious praises to you. As the word of God is read, help us to understand it and listen with reverence. And as the word of God is preached, cause us to open our mind and heart to receive it with gladness. Bless our missionaries across the world. They too worship today and they too preach the word. Give them strength and power. And Father, we do have some people who are sick. Some of them, they can do nothing about it, but they're sick. I was sick, Lord, and I feel like a $1 million man today. I thank you for the recovery. And for the process of 2 years of recovery through my dental work. And Lord, I'm thankful that I live in America where something can be done. I thank you, Father. Lord, I want to serve you till you call me. And so I thank you for giving me a recovery as a sign that in thee you are pleased. Help me to be a good pastor. Help me to be a man of compassion. Cause me to be a man of respect for others. And above all, cause me to preach the truth without fear. And when all is done, Father, we know that we love you and we honor you. Lord, I thank you for the people of this church who give with sacrifice to the cause of the gospel. And so once again, I pray that you will bless the offering and bless the giver. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you as the offertory takes place in our church. We want to say to you, thank you for listening. I'm so glad that you are listening to our broadcast or perhaps listening in the internet or perhaps later on in the tape or perhaps watching this program over the television. We thank you that you are part of our church extension. And we pray that the blessings that we experience here at Bethel will extend to your family. Don't hesitate to call me for prayer. I have received this last week calls from people who listen to our broadcast and want me to pray. And I keep those prayers private at my office. And I pray daily for people who have maybe financial problems, maybe physical difficulties. 778-2595. 778-2595, area code 408, or 779-2300. We're here to pray for you, to bring you the glorious gospel of Christ and the comfort of the gospel. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have brought us together again to worship and praise you and bring our petitions before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look to the scripture today, we are grateful that we have your very words illuminated by the Holy Spirit to instruct us and guide us. We see that the Lord Jesus himself referred Satan to the scriptures to turn away the temptations the devil proposed. We pray that when temptation comes, we will follow the great example of our Lord and turn away from it in obedience to him and his word. Yet we place no confidence in our flesh, in ourselves, but our confidence rests only in you, who have justified us by faith. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he comes to expose the great words of the great truths of your word. We pray that as pastor teaches, you will give us understanding, and that this instruction will come to our remembrance at the appropriate times. We pray for those listening who may yet be in darkness and unbelief, that you would give them ears to hear, that they would believe the gospel of salvation and gain eternal life. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother. Our scripture for our meditation today will be from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Today I will be preaching on something that will involve everyone here in the auditorium and there in the extended church as people listen over the radio and over the internet in the tape ministry and in watching the videotape of our church. Now, you have to understand that sometimes preachers have to preach on topics they apply only part of the congregation. For example, on Mother's Day, the sermon is directed primarily to the mothers of this church. On Father's Day, the sermon is directly primarily to the fathers of this church. When a preacher preaches on marriage, it is directed primarily to the married folks of his church. But when a preacher preaches about temptation, it is directed to everyone in the church of the living God. Every Bible character that we hold in high esteem in the Bible has to deal with temptation just like you and I do. The angels of heaven had to deal with temptation. And the Bible tells us that one third of the angels in heaven, they fail the test of temptation. But as we talk about temptation, something we need to recognize is this. Temptation is not a sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. I say it again. It is not a sin to be tempted. The devil might put one of the most vile thoughts that a human can think in your mind. And then, as soon as he places the thought in your mind, he condemns you for having that thought in your mind. And there are a lot of people sick because of that. But I want to say again, It is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin when he puts these thoughts in our mind and we choose to dwell in them. Then it's a sin. But I want to say again, it is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin when we dwell in those thoughts that Satan put on us. We have no control over Satan putting evil thoughts in our mind, but we do have a choice about dwelling on the evil thoughts he put there. It is not a sin to be tempted. You see the difference. But how do we know it is not a sin to be tempted? Because Christ was the sinless Son of God. Not one time did he ever commit one sin. But the Bible tells us Satan tempted him over and over again. But Satan did not commit sin. Let me show it to you in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. So that doubt is clear. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verses 14 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with the temptation that we are, but was in all points tempted. That's very clear in the scripture. In all points tempted. In all the psychological and mind, the mind of ours works a lot. Jesus was tempted in his mind and in his heart. In all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, temptation is not a sin. Because Jesus was tempted, but he did not commit sin. Look with me in the passage of Luke Gospel, chapter 4. Look with me at verses 2, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 9. And to the control board over there in the back of the church, I'm going to move the microphone here so you can avoid the noise over there. All right. Verse 2 says, being, talking about Jesus, Luke 4, verse 2, 40 days tempted of the devil. And you can see the temptation. Verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it may be bread. Then and look in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, show unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all these power will I give thee and the glory of them. And look now in verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now, verse 2 clearly said, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So what Dr. Luke records in the Bible is a summary. Only three temptations. It is a summary. The highest degree of temptation. But for 40 days, at verse 2, Jesus was tempted. The Bible makes it clear that he was tempted for 40 days. Satan try every way he could to tempt the Lord Jesus. But Satan was not successful in the slightest moment of that attempt. Now, in the passage of the scripture, of Luke chapter 4, we see that Christ was tempted in many ways in the wilderness for 40 days. But every time he was successful in overcoming the temptation that Satan placed before him. And my question is, how was he successful in overcoming temptation? How? In two ways. Number one, look in verse 1. The Bible said, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he was full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? He was the Son of God. When you become a Christian by the work of God, the Bible said in Ephesians 1:13, that after you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after you believe, the Holy Spirit of God seals you. Now, when God saved you, he never gave you half of the Holy Spirit, so you spend the rest of your life asking for the other half. When God saved you, God did not give you three-quarters of the Holy Spirit so that you nail down around the building and walk around the city asking for the other quarter of the Holy Spirit. When God saved you, he gave you the whole full of the Holy Spirit. So the number one condition for success in temptation is you have to be a believer. If you are not a believer, you have no power whatsoever about temptation. You know people who try to stop smoking or try to stop cheating his wife or try to do this and try to do the other, and 10 years later they fall again. And the reason is you have no power. If you are a person who are in drugs and you try to go clinics to help you, that is good. But I tell you something, you got no power over the drugs until Christ Jesus is in you. That's the power you need, the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. Number two, he was a Christian. He was a son of God. And number two, he used the word of God. He used the word of God. Look with me in verse 4, in verse 8, and in verse 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 4. And Jesus answered, it is written. It is written. Now, he could make a quotation. He wants to. Is God, he dictated the word of God. But he respected the written Bible. And the written Bible they have was the Old Testament. And Jesus said, it is written. And look at in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And look at in verse 12. And Jesus answered, said, it is said. Equivalent to it is written. So what a contrast when we come to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was tempted and she fell for the temptation. You remember that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Jesus overcame the temptation by two things. Number one, some seen that he's God, he was a son of God. And you are in the fullness, if you're a Christian, that God saved you, you have the same power Jesus had at that time. And number two, Jesus used the word of God. Now, what happened to Eve then? Let's look on it. Genesis chapter 3. Look at what the Bible says starting from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. She was more sneaky. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, she started making a comment of herself, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She started adding to the scripture. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Once you add to the scripture, you are in the hands of Satan. For God does know what that in that day ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Why did Eve fail? Why? The devil began to play with Eve, and Eve began to play around with the devil. She started making additions to God's word. But one thing we have better always remember in dealing with Satan, he is not playing around when he's working with you. You think he's playing around, but he's not playing around when he's attacking you. The Bible says that the forbidden fruit became pleasant to the eyes. You hear me? And it was not long before she partook of it. She was tempted and deceived to believe she could go against what God had forbidden. But she was wrong, my friend. The Bible says she was deceived. But notice, the Bible says at the end, in verse 6, that Adam was not deceived by the temptation. He just ate. He was not deceived. And the Bible is very plain about this. If you want to, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible is very clear about the sin of Eve and the participation of Adam. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14, the Bible says, and Adam was not deceived. Now look at that. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Then the question is obvious. Why, if Adam was not deceived, why did Adam eat the forbidden fruit? Eve was deceived. Eve was playing around with Satan, but Adam didn't. Why did he eat the forbidden fruit? The reason Adam ate the forbidden fruit was because Eve brought it to him, and he did not have enough sense to say, no, mama, no. The only reason Adam ate is because his wife, Miss Universe, came to him and said, darling, sweetheart, my love, you go, eat this. And he saw his wife. I'm making it ridiculous, but it's what happened. And he saw his wife, and he ate. Not even thinking. The Bible says she brought it to him. She don't say, eat this, but she went around. What that means we do not know what the future holds for us next week. But we do know this. Every day God gave us, we are going to have to face temptation. I know that. Listen carefully. It might be a member of our family that the devil you will use to entice us to do evil. It might be our best friend. He will use to entice us to do evil. It might be a classmate at a school. Satan will use to entice us to do evil. It might be a co-worker on the job. Satan will use to entice to do evil. With Adam was his wife. His wife provoked him to do evil. We do not know who he will use, but we do know this. He will send someone our way to tempt us to do evil. Somebody will like it. We all are going to face temptation. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. And we all better have an anchor. And we certainly better know how to use it. Let us look two things today. I want to talk to you about two things today. I'm going to start the sermon now. One, the definition of temptation. And number two, the deception of temptation. Number one, the definition of temptation, and number two, the deception of temptation. The definition of temptation. The word temptation in the original language is a word that means to entice or to solicit to sin. To solicit to sin. That's temptation. I faced one time, 20 years ago, one was so easy to overcome. I went to San Francisco and the square over there, parked the car underground, leave my wife and my pastor that baptized me in Argentina waiting for me on the street of San Francisco. I parked the car, took the elevator, walked on the corner, walked around, and here is a lady right on the side of the hotel with a little mini scare, almost nothing on the top, saying, "How are you?" I said, "I'm doing fine." My wife was about 10 feet from me and my pastor baptized me. And I was in black suit, bow tie, good-looking guy, walking in. And then she said, "Why don't you come in?" I said, "I can." "So why?" "My wife and my pastor is over there." She ran out outside. That was an easy temptation God put in my way. Had the police right in front of me. That's to entice to sin. She don't like me. That was not good looking to her. She was looking for my money. Is that right? You know, man. They were looking for my money. So give me $50. We go up to the hotel and everybody share. That was an easy temptation with my wife and my pastor over there. I cannot move. But I tell you, that's what temptation is. Solicitation to sin. You know, in some business places, there is a sign at the door where they say, "No solicitors." We should have a sign here, a sign in the back, and sign on the side, "No solicitors to sin." Something like that. Now, why, I ask myself, why God allow us to be tempted? Here it is. The devil tempt us to bring us down, but God test us to bring us up. That's the difference between temptation and testing. The devil tests us to bring us down, but God tests us to bring us up. God never, never, never tempts us, but God does test us for our own sake. So the definition of temptation is so to entice, to solicit, to do sin. Satan tempts us to do evil because he hates us. And he is in business to entice us. If you don't believe me, move your Bible, put one hand and look, and move your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and you will see that what I said is absolutely true. Satan is in business, like that woman was in San Francisco, to entice us to solicit to sin. Look in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8 what the Bible says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, not your friend, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking who he may help. No, devour. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, when you get to the age of 16, sometimes in America, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, they got ideas of a boyfriend and a girlfriend. And if you got an idea like that, you better sit with your parents and share that with your parents so that they give you a guideline and they help you. Because Satan is going to bring a good-looking boy just beside you in the way you like it, and you'll be an unbeliever. That is soliciting to sin, to have a boyfriend who is an unbeliever. That is playing temptation. You better talk to your parents if something like this happened to you. So, my friend, the definition of temptation is clear in the Bible. It's absolutely unmistakable. Satan is going to come in and is going to solicit you to sin. Now, are we helpless? Now, remember how we overcome temptation? By you being a son of God and by the word of God. And you say, "Are you sure, Pastor?" Let's go to 1 John 4:4. 1 John, we're almost at the end of the Bible. If you are in Peter, you just move a little bit to the right, and you got 1 John. And you see in chapter 4 of 1 John, and in verse 4, what the Bible said, we are of God. If you're a Christian, you are a person who belongs to God. This is what I said to the Catholics. The church cannot help you. It's, oh, my, well, I'm saved because my church says so. No, no, the church cannot help you. God has to help you. It's not your church in your heart. It's God in your heart that will help you. See, look at here. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, look at here. Greater is he, talking about the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than the one that is in the world. Satan is going to solicit to sin, to the two Anthonys here, to me and to everybody, is going to solicit to sin. We have no excuse to fail the test, because greater is he that is in me than the one that is in the world. Whether you are in church or outside of the church, whether you are driving a car or playing a soccer game, whatever you are, the Holy Spirit is in you, and that's God. All right, the definition of temptation. Smart cookie Satan is coming to me to solicit to sin. Now, the deception of temptation. The deception of temptation. How many of you have seen the domino contest of national television from time to time? Have you seen that? I love that. They are fascinating to watch. It's an engineering game. One domino is knocked over, and it knocks over the next one, and knocks over the next one, and then literally thousands of dominoes are knocked over. Have you seen that? It's just an engineering mind. Science give a name to that. Science call the domino effect. There's no word in the dictionary. It's just a created title, the domino effect. Now, this is exactly what happened when we face temptation. Once we are tempted with sin, a chain of events begins to take place in our life. Actually, three things, and I want to share this domino effect in your life. Number one, a worldly effect. A worldly effect. What is a worldly effect? When we preach about worldliness, we are speaking of a system that governs the life of the wicked men and women. The government is worldly, a system like that. It is a system of rebellion against the rules of Almighty God. I listened last night to this Netherite, that guy who wanted to be a third-party candidate, and he is the most worldly sinner I ever saw in my life. You can do everything you want to. You are free in America. Freedom without order and responsibility is no freedom. And so that is the most worldly thing. You don't vote for him. He's going to be burned in hell if he don't get saved. The worldly effect. As soon as temptation comes across our path, the devil wants us to see that everyone else is doing. Let me give you an example. Why going to church on Sunday afternoon? Hey, all the other churches are closed. Somebody told me yesterday, we don't have afternoon services because everybody needs to have, you know, there is no more church in the afternoon, and everybody doesn't, so we too, in order to have a lot of people. That's worldly. That's worldly. The devil wants us to see that everybody one is doing it. And the devil hopes we will join with them. The devil is fascinating. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's an obligation to every member of this church to come to prayer meeting. It's not an option. It's an obligation. You have signed a covenant that you will come to the church service. And the devil wants to tell you, oh, it's okay if I stay home. It's okay if I do this. It's okay if I do the other. It's not okay. It's the devil doing it in you. That's the worldly effect. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Look at what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, said the Bible. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Don't go along with the world. Go along with God. That is the worldly effect. There is the sin effect. That's the second one. The sin effect, all right? The domino effect. First, the worldly effect. Then the sin effect. This is well described. I think my brother Russell knows it by memory because he loved the book of James. Look in James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. James 1, verse 13 to 15. Look at what the Bible says. This is the sin effect. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, I want to say something will surprise you, but it's true. There are some things God can't do. Oh, I said, Pastor, God can do everything. Listen carefully. There are some things God can't do. God can't be tempted to do evil. James said, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. When you are tempted to do evil, you can know one thing for sure. God is not behind that temptation. You can know that for sure. God is a holy God, and sin does not have the slightest attraction to him whatsoever. But we aren't God, see? We all have the Adamic nature within us, and sin can entice us because you and I are still in the Adamic nature. That's why when the Lord will come, he will change our vile body. We will have a perfect body, never attracted to sin. Now look again in James in verse 14 to 15. We read, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own nature, and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, said the Bible, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death, separation. We need to understand the reason we can be tempted to sin. It is because we all have a sinful nature within us, and if you give a foot to your sinful nature, and you are trapped into sin. It is called the sin effect. One more. All right? The worldly effect, the sin effect, the Satan effect. Satan effect. Look now in the passage that we study in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 13. This is called Satan's effect. This is the domino effect of deception. First is worldly, we have to be like the whole world, and then is sinful, we start thinking in our own way. That's what I'm scared to death of psychiatry, scared to death of psychology, because the psychology can be enticed like anybody else, you know. It is no exception, and it is the worst thing to do to go to a psychologist other than God, I tell you. Now here it is, Luke 4:13, we read, And when the devil had ended all temptations, he went home and said, I lose. No, is that right? He departed from him for a season. If you know the original language, the word for a season is a King James translation of saying for the opportune time. He left Jesus at this time, and he will be looking for another time when it is right to come back to Jesus. The devil tempts everyone. He even had the nerve to tempt the Lord Jesus. However, the Bible says he tempted the Lord over and over again for 40 days, and then he departed just for a season. So imagine if Satan had the courage of trying to squeeze Jesus as much as he can, and he failed. Imagine if he's going to come back against him again, how much he does for you and me. the devil might cut us some slack every now and then. You don't feel anything. But one thing you can depend on, he will be back to you. You have a great victory in your life. You have a great victory last week, and the devil is way away from you. But one thing you can be sure, he's going to be back to do something against you. Pastor, what do we do? Oh, we turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember, with the Bible, we face Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We all know by memory these texts. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul knows about Satan, and he writes, "There have no temptation taken to you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it." With the temptation, with the test, God made the way of escape. The deception of temptation, worldly effect, then sin effect, and then Satan effect. I read this in the internet from a book in England. Sometimes we feel like the little girl who walked to and from the school, said the writing. Though the weather that morning was questionable and clouds were forming, she made her daily walk to the elementary school. As the afternoon progressed, the winds whipped up along with thunders and lightning. Now, the mother of the little girl felt concerned that the daughter would be frightened as she walked home from the school. Eventually, she drove along the road for her child's school. Eventually, she spotted her little girl, and she was walking along. But at each flash of the lightning in the sky, the child will stop, will look up, and smile. As the next flash lit up the sky, the little girl just stopped, she looked up, and she smiled. The mother cannot take it anymore, and so the mother called her over to the car and said, "What are you doing?" And the child answered, "God keeps taking pictures of me, so I keep stopping and smile, so they will be okay." Tomorrow, God's going to take a picture of you. It's not going to be lightning. It's going to be in a storm. Each storm of your life is like the lightning this girl went through. So rather than being discouraged, rather than being disappointed, just smile and say, "God, I'm here. Give me that answer that I don't have. Lead me to the scripture for the encouragement I don't have. God, take a picture if you want to, but I'm yours." God is going to take a picture of us tomorrow. Maybe this afternoon. And rather than saying, "I'm depressed, I need pills for depression," smile. God is testing you. You're going to pass another grade. You're going to be a little higher on the school of holiness. Smile. Maybe your husband is going to be used. Maybe your wife is going to be used. Maybe your children are going to be used. Maybe your neighbor is going to be used. Something is going to be used to take a picture of you. Smile. Don't get it personal. Smile. It's God taking pictures of our life. We are victorious Christians. We are victorious Christians because Christ is in us. Let us stop the depression. Let us stop the deception that the world wants to bring to us. And let us smile and say, "God, with the way of the test, give me the solution, and I will follow." Brother and sister, the solution is in this book called the Bible. And if you read it every day, and if you read it with cries in your eyes, and you say, God, I want to do your will, and I'm depressed, the situation is overwhelming, but I know I can do it because you said that you will never give me more than what I can take. So God, please give me the solution so I can smile and the world will see the picture. The world needs to see the picture. Not the picture of people in church. They know all our holy is here. They need to see the picture of you and the strength of life. And that will make the difference. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. That even though temptation is tough, the victory is great. Cause us, oh God, to be victorious. Cause us to shine for your glory. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our morning service. Father, we have learned from thy word the power of being a son of God and the power of thy word. No wonder Satan is taking the word of God out of the school, out of the public places, and sometimes out of the churches. It is because the word of God is the power of God. And so, Father, we are very grateful that we know this information. Now we need your help. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to get rid of all the high places in our life so that we can be pure and holy before you. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.